This morning's reading is from Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 9. It can be found on page 1002 of the Pew Bible. Mark chapter 1, verses 9 to 20. The baptism and testing of Jesus. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father in the boat with the hired men and followed him. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is with great joy and a sincere privilege that we are able to gather here this morning in your name to hear your word read to us, spoken to us, and we pray that your heart, you would open our hearts by the power of your Spirit, enabling us to respond to you. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Good morning. Two stories, two questions. The first question is, how big is God to you? How big is God to you? When I was, this is 1994, I think I was 31 or 32, I had occasion to go to the Falkland Islands. And it's a really remarkable journey. It's about 9,000 miles. And I was curious as a child. I had grown up and gone to Sunday school. And you ask childlike questions like, where is God and how big is God? And people answer you and say, well, God is everywhere. God knows everything. God knows everyone. God has enough love for everyone. And it was crazy as it may seem, as a 31, 32-year-old, I wanted to put this to the test. And so after a 9,000-mile journey and landing in the Falkland Islands, I, over the next couple of days, got to know a few people, but then ended up at Port Stanley Cathedral. And the cathedral entrance, if you've ever seen pictures, has massive whale bones that you walk through. They're like an arch. They walk through and you go into the Anglican Cathedral in Port Stanley. And I went in and I sat down and I started to pray, and lo and behold, as you can well guess, God was there. I mean, I knew that I'd carried God with me. One gives one's life to Christ by the power of the Spirit. God is indwelling. So I knew this. But my sense of his awesomeness, if that's a word, my sense of his awesomeness, my sense of his size, my sense of his capability and his ability to see the big picture was immediately enhanced. And I felt like a child again when the Sunday school teacher tells you that God is everywhere. God knows and sees and holds the bigger picture in his hands. So how big is God to you? And we sing it with the kids, don't we? Our God is a great big God. You don't watch me because I don't really know the actions. The second question revolves around, well, what do the following things have in common? Brexit, Donald Trump's Mexican wall, the movement of refugees around the world, and most recently, if you've been watching the news, from Myanmar into Bangladesh, Russian aggression in Eastern Europe. What do these things have in common? Perhaps you get the answer, the clue to the answer, in this fact. 1.4 million Americans don't agree or identify with their gender at birth. The world has an identity crisis. The world is facing an identity crisis because all these things are born of our desire to understand our identity. So on the one hand, we have a really big God who sees everything and knows everything and is in control of everything, is the God of history. And on the other hand, his people and his creation are suffering globally an identity crisis. And we feel it personally in our own lives. Mark's gospel is a fast-paced script that does two things primarily. It tells us exactly who Jesus Christ is, and it shows us precisely what our response should be to him. In one sense, at the start of this gospel, he gives us, the writer gives us, the big picture. Tells us who Jesus Christ is and tells us how we are supposed to respond to him. And within that response is the model for discipleship, and thereafter the detail and the training are brought to bear. But the one question that then looms writ large for each and every one of us is, having been given and understanding the response required, what is your response to the gospel of Jesus Christ? What is your response? Because I put it to you lovingly, faithfully, and sincerely, that the gospel of Jesus Christ demands a response. Whether you think it's a load of rubbish and can explain why, or whether you think it's the greatest story ever told and can understand, it demands a response, and Mark is keen that he almost drags one out of you kicking and screaming. We are in the business this year of looking at discipleship. Being with Jesus. Being like Jesus. Doing more of the things that Jesus does. That's our mantra. But our starting point, as Mark identifies here very quickly, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he identifies precisely whom Jesus is. We started in verse 9. We're looking at the baptism of Jesus Christ. Do you know what an epoch is? Do you know what a world-turning history event is? Do you remember where you were when the first moon landing happened? I was 5 years old and plonked in front of a black and white television. It's one of my earliest memories. Watching Neil Armstrong put his foot down on the moon. The world changed completely after that. 9/11, the world changed completely after that. Two Gulf Wars, the world is still reeling from the consequences of that. These are major historical world-changing events. And the very first thing that Mark tells us about is a world-changing event. the baptism of Jesus Christ, the apparent opening of the heavens. And I suppose my nearest metaphor for that is if you've seen some of these aerial pictures of Hurricane Irma, a hurricane the size of France. What did the rending of the heavens look like at Jesus' baptism? What was going on there other than the signaling to the world at large that at this precise moment in time and our history, life and death were changing forever? And you couldn't make, build, or define a greater signpost. Heavens being torn open, the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." And the sinless one, the perfect one, the whiter than white one, is in the act of baptism giving total obedience to the Father. And he didn't need to do it. And the question that you need to grapple with is, well, if he can do it, what does that mean for me? If he can do it, what does that mean for me? You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. And I'll point you slightly forward now to chapter 9, which will come in the weeks to come, where he speaks again, doesn't he, God, about his Son? And he goes, "This is my beloved Son." And then he adds something else, doesn't he? "Listen to him. Listen to him." It's beautiful. And you can churn that one over in your hearts and your heads for the weeks to come, and you'll reflect back, you'll hear it again, and you'll go, "But he said that before. What does it mean? This is my beloved Son." And the stainless one is giving obedience to the Father as if he was the greatest sinner in the world and needing of cleansing, which is the metaphor around baptism. So that's the first thing that Mark tells us. And he tells us without a great deal of detail. He just goes straight for the jugular because he needs us to know. He needs us to grasp whom Jesus Christ is. Then he goes on. "The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan." In the other Gospels, he's led, isn't he? He's led. Mark is much more determined and ferocious in the sense that he was driven by the Spirit. There's a job of work to be done. Heaven has just been torn open. God has spoken. He has praised and blessed his Son. And he's driven then out into the wilderness to put this obedience to the test. And we don't get any of the details of what the temptations were other than that's what happened. But there is a peculiarity in the text here around the fact that he was with the wild animals and was being ministered to by angels. And most commentators look at this and see the harmony between Christ, God, the Spirit, and their creation that is to come when he comes again. The wild animals. Why tell us about the wild animals? Other than to indicate the harmony, the future harmony that is to come when Christ comes again. But he's telling us, the writer of Mark, that we will be tempted. We are to be obedient and we will be tempted. And the question then, pervading your heart and your mind, is how will you respond when tempted? How will you respond when tempted? And every single one of us is tempted. Because we are all suffering an identity crisis and we are in need of Jesus Christ, in whom our perfect identity is found. That is who we are. We find our identity in our Creator. And Mark is pointing that out to us. in a spectacular and fast-paced way because he needs us to know. Then Jesus begins his ministry, but not before something else happens. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. After John was arrested, John's work is done. The herald has done his work. His fate, unfortunately, will become all too plain. But after that, Jesus does. There's no in between. After that, he picks up on his own Father's ministry. The herald is done. The Savior is now front and center. And he has something to say. And what he has to say is powerful. It is gospel. It is good news. And before we had our understanding of gospel, it had another meaning. It was a life-changing historical event. The Greek allows us and was used in that way. Gospel meant, if they read gospel, they would have understood it to be a transformational historical event. And so the first readers of this would have aligned that meaning with the message and understood, and Mark needed them to understand that this was a life-changing historical message from today onwards. John, past, Jesus, present, and future. And he needs us to know that, such is the pace of his narrative. Driven, not led, into the wilderness. Heavens torn apart. I need you to try and picture this sequencing of events in your hearts and your heads, and you cannot fail but to be challenged by it. What does it mean for you? Because Mark is saying to us the gospel of Jesus Christ demands a response. Jesus, then we move swiftly, without explanation, to him meeting and calling his first disciples. Passing along the Sea of Galilee, verse 16, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left. Now, you good Darlingstown Bible readers will know that this is not the first time that Jesus has encountered these guys. This is not a random event. In the book of John, in chapter 1, they were John's disciples. And Jesus is walking along one day, and what does John say? "Behold, there goes the Lamb of God," and they follow. And they follow. And they don't ask him, "Where are you going?" or "What are you doing?" or "Who are you?" They ask him, "Where are you staying?" Good question. Where are you staying? What could be their motivation for asking, "Where are you staying?" Could it be that they actually want to spend some time with him? To be with Jesus? In order to understand who he is and become more like Jesus. And in becoming more like Jesus, do the things that he does, did, will do. So when Jesus sees them again at the Sea of Galilee, this is not a strange or chance encounter. This is a God-given moment. And immediately they go. They've heard enough, they've seen enough, they understand, they go. They have, in that moment, responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the word "immediately" is used by the writer of Mark 41 times in this gospel. 41 times. You get a real sense of him having ants in his pants. He really needs us to know what's going on. That who this Jesus is and what the difference he's going to make in this world. And suddenly we are informed as people deciding to follow Jesus Christ. We know that will require our obedience daily, dying to sin and rising to life in Christ. We know that we will be tested, and tested roundly and firmly, and in ways we don't like, that we find horrible and distasteful and intensely painful and not of our choosing. But we have a model for dealing with it, and we have it in the person of Jesus Christ and how he handled it. Obedience, testing, and then taking this gospel message out into the community. You don't have to go far. You can look around you, and then you can walk just outside those doors. We don't need a million people on the streets in one place at one time. He only needed 12. We can do it. We can do it. By the grace of God, we can do it. But it needs you and me to respond to this astonishing gospel, this life-changing, earth-shattering moment in history when this message was given to mankind and totally transformed everything that would come thereafter. And very quietly and gently, it's murmuring in your hearts. And it's beating into your brain and your mind. And it's saying, what have you got? What do you say to this news? What do you say to this person? What are you going to do with me? What are you going to do with me? In verse 15, after John had been arrested and Jesus came to Galilee and began to preach, he says this, the time is fulfilled. Paraphrased, this is my moment. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, the kingdom of God wasn't a realm. The translation of the Greek word identifies the kingdom with an individual. We know that individual to be Jesus Christ. This wasn't a realm, it was a reign. And the reign of Jesus Christ began in that moment. And being part of that kingdom and being under that reign meant repenting and believing. And when one repents, one makes a volte face, a 180-degree turn away from the old life and its sinfulness and towards Jesus Christ and its hopefulness and its love and all that goes with it, including the obedience and the temptations and taking this gospel and having responsibility for it. All of that goes with the package. It's not a special offer. It's not a 3-for-1. It's one person, one life, one obedience, one way, his way, one truth, his truth. That's it. But the writer of Mark needs you to respond. And he's told you how. Repent and believe. And the Greek word there, getting a lot of Greek today, aren't you? It's great. Greek word there is pesduio. I probably haven't pronounced it properly. But it's an active word. It's not a once and we're done. It's a proactive word. One has to engage with this belief and make it transparent in our lives. And you've heard me talk about this before. You can't hide it under the bed and keep it for a rainy day. It has to be transparent. We have to witness it. Once being informed, we are transformed. That's what it's about. This word belief is active, and we need to stay engaged with it. So how do we follow Jesus Christ? We repent and we believe. What's it going to be like? Tough. But in a world that has an identity crisis, how amazing is it that we can solve their problem? They never have to see a therapist. They don't have to engage in acts of violence. They don't have to pour themselves into other parts of their lives that yield no satisfaction. They simply need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and respond to it. And I put it to you again, if you've heard it, it demands a response. And so this morning, if you want to respond, come up after for prayer. If you want to respond to this amazing gospel, this life-changing, history-transforming, world major event that can happen in your life right here and right now, then please, 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 no longer sit. Get up on your feet and come forward at the end of the service. There will be people to pray with you. The kingdom of God is near. It is in the person of Jesus Christ. He loves you like the world can't. He satisfies like nothing else can. He transforms in a way you'll never believe. The ride might be rough and tough, but it's worth it in Jesus Christ, because that's what we were made to do. Until some Egypt ate an apple that they shouldn't have eaten. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we stand, sit in your mighty, mighty, incredible presence. We see heaven torn open. We see your spirit fall like a dove. And we pray that you place in our hearts an attitude of obedience to you, an understanding of our need of repentance, and a belief that is visible daily in how we live our lives. And in so doing, may those who see us, Lord, just get a glimpse of you. Just a glimpse. Because we know that will be enough to allow others to respond to you. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.